Thanks, Reinhard. And good afternoon, everyone. Boy, we're going to miss the young guys today. Place seems empty without them, but they're all up in the state up north with our son Nathan. So I'm hoping that they're having a good time over up there. I spoke with Fred Gomez this morning on the phone. He seemed very cheerful for a guy that had two broken ribs and a punctured lung. So I was real happy to speak with him, and he said he felt pretty good, except for obviously a lot of pain, and he really likes those pain meds because they're helping him out a lot. Anyway, Fred, if you're listening on the telephone, greetings. We all love you, and we hope you heal really quick. Paul, speaking about the prayer list, the one that comes out every 6 months, reminded me I was going through that this week earlier, and there are so many names on there. There are like 40 or 50, maybe more, names on that prayer list, and a lot of people struggling with very serious health issues. So I hope we'll all take time to pray for all of those folks. That is related to the subject that I'm going to speak on today in a roundabout way. In 1776, a series of pamphlets called The American Crisis began to be published by Thomas Paine. We've all heard of Thomas Paine. And the first of them began with the words, "These are the times that try men's souls." Sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? The quote goes on with these words, "The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of this country, but he that stands by it now deserves the thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph." Historically, difficult times seem to bring out the best in people, or the worst in some cases, but they really do seem to bring out greatness in people. The American Revolution was one of those times. World War II was another time of great unrest and stress in the U.S. and around the world. But the young men and women who served became known as America's greatest generation. We really don't like living in times like those, though, do we? The dilemma is we don't get to choose the times that we live in. We're stuck with what we've got in the surrounding circumstances. The things we're dealing with in today's world, for instance, are as beyond our control as they were for godly people who lived in any troubling time in history. In the time of Isaiah, we find one such time of national crisis, Isaiah 48. This was a time that refined a nation for God's glory. Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11. God says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Some of us might feel we're being tested in that furnace today. "For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another." Life seems like a furnace of affliction for some of us at times, being tried in the fire, whether we like it or not, allows God to see what his people are really made of. Jeremiah 17 gives us another insight into how God looks at us, his perspective on us as his people. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, we don't know even our own hearts, brethren. Who can? Certainly no one in the flesh. God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. That is really what we are all here for. And notice how we respond to that testing yields a result, as we see in verse 10. In real character that is formed by our acts and our habits and our responses to the circumstances of life. Are we consumed with regrets, for instance, about the timing of things in our lives? Why was I born at this time? Called in this time to deal with this 2020 and 2021 COVID crisis, this set of circumstances we heard about in the sermonette, deterioration of our country morally and in many other ways. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. We can get caught up in that way of thinking, regretting being here in the here and now when things get tough for us. And we tend to forget that other generations had it much tougher than we do, much worse than us. And each disastrous calamity, people just like us have risen above it, overcome it, and gained victory, and moved on. I did a little research on this subject. The worst time in history to live, it wasn't 2020. The consensus among historians labels the year 536 CE, Christian era, as the worst year to ever be alive on planet Earth. The descriptions of it, with numerous volcanic eruptions around the Earth, make you wonder how anyone on Earth survived. It took human civilization 100 years. 100 years to recover from the natural disasters, the famines, the disease epidemics, and the wars that took place on Earth in that 1 year. And it's so hard, so long ago, that it's hard for us to identify with, to relate to. If we saw anything like that today, we would surely think the end of the age was upon us, for sure. And some may have thought that back then. But here we are. The end hasn't come yet, and we're almost 1,500 years later, still alive and kicking. Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ said he would build his church, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And in Matthew 28, 20, we will turn there. Sorry if you turn to Matthew 16, 18. That was just a feint. Matthew 28, verse 20. I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And here in verse 20, it tells us, start in verse 19 to get a complete thought. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His church, Ecclesia, the called out ones, just like us, have endured it all during all of those times that have tried men's souls. 536 CE, Christian era. This was after Christ said he would build his church. There had to be church members on earth during that black and dark year. There were church members on earth during the Black Death in Europe and the 300 Years' War, the Inquisition, the Crusades, invasions, civil wars, natural disasters, holocausts, genocides, World War I, the Spanish flu, economic depressions, World War II, and now this, mild by comparison, COVID-19 pandemic. I feel pretty lucky, pretty blessed to be alive today. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. When you look at the broad scope of human history in the Christian era, brethren, there have been many times when God's people may have thought that the end of the age was upon them. And it wasn't. Enduring to the end is the goal for all of us in each generation of the Christian era and even in Old Testament times. This chapter goes on to describe the real end of the age. And it sounds much like the description I read online this week for 536 CE. Only we have God's word on the fact that it will be worse. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, or then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. See, brethren, worse than all of the worst years that have gone before us, worse than 536 CE. And back then, the elect of God who were alive on earth may have just been encouraging each other with these words, for our sake, these days may be shortened. Maybe God will cut this short just for us. To have endured all that and then find that, no, the time is not yet. The second coming is not yet. That must have been a trial all of its own for them, to realize that they'd gone through all of that. And the second coming was not yet. Proverbs 13:6 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I imagine there were some church members that felt that way back then. But the church of God went on. Christ said the gates of hell would never prevail, knowing the truth of verse 36. But of the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Some things, brethren, belong to God alone. They belong only in the Father's mind. Our job is verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are to be ready, no matter when it is, no matter what the circumstances of our lives. And how do we do that when we face the worst times in human history at the coming end of the age? There's a phrase in Esther 4:14 that speaks to us today from a time of crisis that confronted one of the greatest women of the Bible. Esther 4, verse 14, as a brief reminder, a decree had gone forth from her own husband, the king, on the advice of an evil man named Haman. The king had authorized an actual genocide on the Jews in their country. And her uncle Mordecai heard about it and sent word to Esther, who was at first afraid to approach the king. So we read verses 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Brethren, we need to stop thinking in negative terms about the situations in our lives. We don't need to compare ourselves to Esther either. Well, I'm not royalty. I'm not a powerful king or queen. Just an ordinary person called out of this world. God, an all-knowing and all-powerful God, doesn't make mistakes. He's called us out of this world today. And exactly the right time, at exactly the right time for us to serve his purpose in his great plan for mankind today, in such a time as this. My title today is For Such a Time as This. And what have we really been called to? Let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. There's lots of text here. We're going to read all the way to verse 28. But I'll just read through it and let you absorb what your special calling is all about. What you have been called to today. And see if you still feel ordinary or insignificant or unworthy, worthless or inferior after we read through this. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. So those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the thing which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Think about all those who have gone before us, brethren, through the darkest times in human history. Ordinary people just like us, called to do extraordinary things because of one thing. They knew God was working in their lives, just like Esther did. Verse 28 says, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We're receiving a kingdom too. we have come to a kingdom too. And Mordecai's words have to ring in our ears. Who knows whether you and I are come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. We are called to and have come to the kingdom of God, brethren, and we can move forward with confidence in the God who called us to that kingdom. Let's look at Matthew 5. Verses 1 through 10, these are the Beatitudes, as they're called. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And again this phrase, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have been called to and have come to the kingdom of God to practice a way of life applicable to any circumstance of any time, no matter how hard it gets. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Brethren, God's people have always risen above opposition, persecution, and circumstances beyond their control, looking ahead to a promised reward. Matthew 6, just one chapter over, verses 25 through 33. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There's an anchor to hang on to. The kingdom of God, the hope of it. We're called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in our unique circumstances in the world right here today. August 7th, 2021. And we're not supposed to stress over physical cares and worries about the times in which we live. Turn to Colossians 1. verse 9. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 13. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Notice the language here, brethren, the admonition to walk worthy of an inheritance we've been called to. Being delivered, the Greek word means snatched from danger, rescued, and then conveyed. The Greek word means moved into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have been moved by God out of this world and into his kingdom. And today, speaking on this subject, I would add to that for such a time as this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Start reading in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches, was anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Scripture's clear, brethren, that we're to accept the cards that we've been dealt in life and do the best we can walking with God through the life and the calling he's given to us. Paul didn't just teach this. Paul lived it, as we can see in Acts 14. Acts 14. And we'll read verses 19 through 22. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. How's that for a trial? A time that tries a man's soul. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You got to wonder if they raised Paul from the dead here. That is an amazing thing. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. The first century in the early Church of God was not an easy time to live. Paul could have legitimately thought that that was the worst of times. When those things are happening to you, it can seem like it's the worst time ever on earth. Paul was stoned and left for dead. But Paul's perspective was that of a Christian realist. He expected to face much tribulation as the due price of entrance into the kingdom of God. He accepted the terms of his calling. And he was called to the kingdom for such a time as that. We can read through more of the trials of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's just turn there. Second Corinthians 11, start reading in verse 22 and read through verse 28. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, those are times that try a man's soul. Yet Paul was called to the kingdom for just such times. For just such times as that. And his work for the kingdom of God has borne fruit for a couple of thousand years now. Even in our lives today, as we read these words and look to his example as one who has gone before us. You know, I've heard people on social media call 2020 the worst year ever. Not even close. Could you picture Paul adding the trials we faced in 2020 to this list? In perils of catching a flu bug that kills less than 1% of its victims. And not to make fun of that, but it is a realistic, science-based fact that it kills less than 1%, and most all of them with comorbidities. In perils of mask mandates, how about that one? Paul wouldn't want to wear a mask any more than we do. In perils of mask enforcers at Walmart. How about that one? In perils of fake news. Vaccine mandates. You know, it's a matter of perspective for us how bad we think we have it. But it helps our perspective to study what others have dealt with in their lives. People like Paul. Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter for good reason. Hi, Gracie. There are case histories of many brethren here. They're stories of courage and faithful endurance. All of them have lived in times that tried men's souls. A summation of their lives, unnamed brethren of ours, your brethren and mine, and not the famous ones, people who have set the standard for all who would follow, anonymous people like you and me, begins in verse 33, and goes to verse 40. Hebrews 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All those great examples of the faith, brethren, not even being actually named by name in the scripture, along with many who have followed after their example between then and now, through the centuries since, we can read about them, at least some of them, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you care to. All of them have obtained a good testimony. Their physical bodies have turned to ashes and dust, but their spirits have returned to God who gave it. according to the book of Job. Awaiting the promised reward from God, a sure thing, an anchor, a promise from God. And they wait there until a people God has blessed with the opportunity to live by the full Bible are called to the kingdom for such a time as we live in today. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Let's just pick it up in verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What constitutes a worthy walk, brethren, if it's not facing the circumstances we're called to with the courage and faith of those in Hebrews 11, when we have been called to the kingdom and glory of God? Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Brethren, we've been called into his kingdom. At this time, we have welcomed the word of God into our hearts and our minds, and it is even now working within us to produce a good end in such times as these. Let's turn all the way back to Job 23. Job 23 was here this morning. Job 23, we'll be reading verses 9 through 12. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Brethren, Job was just breezing through a truly blessed life. When the times that try men's souls came upon him, he literally lost everything he had, except for his wife. All of a sudden, life got real, and it was a train wreck. And it was unsettling, even for one of the most righteous men who has ever walked this earth. But look at this attitude. What an attitude. He kept on searching through the gloom and the darkness and the wreckage of his life and found hope in God. And we can too. And after our test, we will come forth as gold. I'll close with Romans 8. Don't think I'm done, though, because I'm going to read half the chapter, 18 through 39. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God's plan for his creation has an earnest expectation regarding us, brethren. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Finally, freedom and liberty that really is liberty from the times that try men's souls. In such times as might lie ahead of us. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The whole creation. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Yes, brethren, times like these are a real trial. It's not so bad right now, but the anticipation and dread of worst to come might make us groan inwardly, but just like Job did, we hope in God. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, even in the worst of times. Even in the worst of times. Verse 29, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even in the worst of times, more than conquerors, like Esther in her time, Job in his time, Paul and the apostles in the early New Testament church, the faithful of Hebrews 11 in their times. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, you and I have been called into the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, to obtain victory through the Father and through Jesus Christ, our anchors, from whom we cannot be separated. That's what God's word says. God's calling and election of his saints to overcome and obtain the ultimate victory over sin, Satan, and this world is his ultimate priority for all of his called out ones through all the ages of history, and for us, called into his kingdom for such a time as this.